Amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to see you today and awesome to get together on this Super Bowl Sunday to take a look at God's Word. It's almost undeniable that one of the greatest people in the history of mankind is Abraham. As a historical figure, it's hard to top one guy who is seen as the father of three major world religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all look to Abraham as being pivotal in their history. When you look at the Bible, Abraham's a major character in the Bible. He's mentioned in 27 of the 66 books of the Bible. Talk about Abraham. Mentioned 280 times. It's hard to find many characters that are mentioned more than that. In Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, where all the heroes of the faith are listed, including Moses and David and people like that, in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, about 20% of the entire chapter is devoted to Abraham and concerns of his. That's enormous when it comes to, okay, here are the heroes, and he, as opposed to all the other ones, is mentioned by far the most. He's also called the friend of God, the only one in the Bible ever called that, in James chapter 2. In the book of Genesis, as we are going through the book of Genesis, we've gone through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And in 11 chapters, you have the creation of the universe, and you have the fall of mankind, how everything went wrong. You have the flood that destroyed the earth. You have, as we saw last week, the Tower of Babel, where people were divided up and sent throughout the world. All of that took 11 chapters. And in Genesis, there are about 14 chapters that are just devoted to Abraham and the things that concern him. And so, obviously, he's a major character, and we're going to look at some of the things about Abraham today and then the next couple of weeks as well. Just to give you a historical perspective, Abraham came around about 2000 BC or so. So that means the distance from Abraham to Jesus and the distance of Jesus to us are about the same. Now, all of that, significantly, that 4,000 years, there were, you know, at least that much or more time that existed before Abraham. But the Bible is zeroing in as we look at Abraham. What we're going to look at in these texts today, beginning with Genesis chapter 12, and you can turn over to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at the most significant thing about Abraham, and that is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. God making an agreement with Abraham, making certain promises to Abraham. And, you know, there are other covenants in the Bible. God made a covenant with Moses and with David. But here with Abraham, it seems like it's a progressive covenant. Like, God keeps coming back to Abraham and giving him a little bit more information, giving him a little bit more details of what God is saying. Here is what I am promising you. And it's the... There was, Noah had a covenant. God said, I'm not going to destroy the world anymore. But when you look at Abraham, it's really pretty amazing the details to which God over and over says, here's what I'm going to do for you, God's promises. So first, the first time it occurs is in Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, he was called Abram before he was named Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amazing. I'm going to bless you. Not only that, people will be blessed just because they bless you. You will be a blessing to the world, And I'm taking you somewhere that's prepared for you, to a particular land. Now, as we look over in chapter 13, God again comes to Abram in verse 14, chapter 13. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, and we're going to talk about Lot next week, Lord willing, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Look in all directions. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise. Walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Hey, not only are you going to be great, not only are you going to be blessed and a blessing, your descendants are going to be more than the grains of dust that are on the earth. That's amazing. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 15. And again, God comes to... Every time God shows up to Abram, he's telling him it's going to be even better. It's going to be great. Your future is amazing. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." In other words, you get me. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" He's like, "I don't have a son. I have a servant who will inherit all my stuff. And you're telling me all these great things about my future." Verse 3, then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one, Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be. As much as the dust, now as much as all the stars.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." And then in verses 8 down through the chapter, he had Abraham, what they would do when they would make a covenant is take animals and sacrifice them and cut them into pieces, and the two parties would walk between the animals. In this case, Abram fell asleep and only God was the one who was making the deal, and so he did that. And look down in verse 12, or look to verse 13. After Abram fell asleep, God said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So he's foretelling the fact that Abram's descendants, four generations down the road and beyond, are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Kind of a weird promise. "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." The Lord made a covenant with Abraham in verse 18 and said, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, from the Nile all the way to the Euphrates, the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So he says, it's not always going to look good. You're going to die. Your descendants way down the road will become slaves for 400 years. But then I'm going to deliver them, make them wealthy, and all of this land in the Middle East is going to be theirs forever. And so, and then if you skip over to chapter 17, the last of the Abrahamic covenant, really, it says, 17 verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Not just a nation, many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abram means an exalted father, and Abraham means a father of many nations. And so he still didn't have a kid yet, but God's saying, oh, I'm changing your name. It's greater than you even thought or could ever envision. And then he goes on and says, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. This is perfect, you know, complete and permanent. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you nations and kings. I'm going to give your people this land, all of this land, all the way from the far north, all the way down to Egypt. It's going to be yours. It's going to be yours forever. So these amazing promises that God is making to Abraham, and obviously it made a huge impression on him, but not only that, his descendants from then on moving forward look back on this and say, this was what God promised, and he promised it forever. No doubt this is partly what, you know, inspired Moses as he was leading the children of Israel out into the wilderness, and he was declaring, telling these stories to them. Their stories always went back to Abraham because that's when God promised to Abraham's descendants to give them this land, to preserve them forever. So, in a summary, what is it that God promised Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant if you put all these together? I mean, first of all, you're going to be a great nation. There will be a nationality that comes from you, an ethnic group that is great, and it's going to come back, trace back to you. You're also going to have a great name. And as we said, you look at 27 different books of the Bible talked about Abraham. You know, 180 times he's mentioned in the Bible. Three religions looking back as, ooh, yeah, Abraham, Father Abraham. Great nation, great name. He'll be a blessing, but not just to his family. He'll be a blessing to the world. In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. What an amazing promise that everyone in the world ultimately, in perpetuity, is going to be blessed because of what God promised to you, Abraham. But also, you're going to be blessed. I'll bless you, and through blessing you, I'll bless others as well. I'm going to give you lots of land. Land was important to them. To a guy who is basically a nomad, a guy who lives in tents and just travels wherever, a guy who was taken out of his land of origin and then led to a whole different place, the fact that he was going to have property was a big deal. And specific land, all, way, way ahead of time, the specific borders are outlined for what his families would have. Also, lots of descendants. To someone who has no children, he's saying, and that was a big deal to them, he's like, you're going to have so many descendants, it's like the stars, it's like the dust. But not only that, royalty, nations and kings will trace their lineage back to you. This is, it's not just a lot of people. It's a lot of powerful, influential people. And the biggest thing that God emphasizes to him is, and this is going to last forever. My promises to you will never run out. This isn't just going to be you have a good run and then it's over and then maybe you're in some history book. He's like, my promises to you go all the way back forever. So when we look at this Abrahamic covenant, there's a lot that we can derive out of it. But what are some of the major things that we learn from this, you know, from Genesis spending so much time on this covenant? I think one of the first things, and it's something that is difficult for us to conceive of sometimes, but blessings are about the future. See, when we think of, oh, I want to be blessed, I think, I want it right now. Throughout the Bible, whenever it was talking about blessing someone, some of the patriarchs would bring their children or their grandchildren before them and lay hands on them and give them a blessing. A blessing wasn't about, here, I'm going to bless you with this present right now. But when we think of blessing, we're like, oh, I feel so blessed. It's my birthday, or I got this, or this happened, or what a blessing. And, you know, today after the Super Bowl, there'll be people who are cheering for, one team or the other, and whoever wins will feel like, oh, what a blessing that, you know, hopefully Pastor Ken with his poncho will feel stupid. But, you know, we think of a blessing as bless me, bless me, bless me. But when the Bible talks about blessing, it's always talking about your posterity. It's talking about your future, what is going to happen. We tend to be real short-sighted. If you looked at Abraham and you see all these promises, oh, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be a blessing, you're so lucky, God loves you so much. If you look at Abraham's life, you would just go, what kind of a blessed guy is this? Nobody would have ultimately thought of him as being blessed in his lifetime. Abram looked like a failure. One of my professors years ago at Biola used to talk about when Abram's name was changed. And he said, you can imagine all the guys around there, this guy with no kids is called, oh, High Father Abram. And they would kind of, some high father, he didn't even have any kids. And then finally one day Abraham comes to meet with the guys and he goes, guys, I'm changing my name. And they're like, it's about time. You're going to call yourself father without kids, right? And he goes, no, I'm going to change my name to Father of a Multitude. And that must have just looked like you're delusional. What in the world are you thinking? Abram, short term, looked like a failure. But blessings are about the future. And God, God ultimately told them, hey, even in the future, for 400 years, your descendants are going to be slaves, but I'm going to lead them out and I'm going to give them this land and it will one day be theirs forever. And you, Abram, you're going to die. And Abram's like, as long as this is going to happen to my descendants, I can die in peace. We want immediate results. You know, the way we are, if somebody came and told you, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen for the rest of your life. Life is going to stink for you. And your kids, they're going to be a mess. And your grandkids, they're going to be worse. And your great-grandkids, they're going to be failures as well. But your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids, they're going to really accomplish something. You'd go, what do I care? I mean, we look at, okay, maybe we're destroying the planet. Maybe we're, it's overheating or whatever. Whatever people want to believe about the future of the planet, one reason why we don't worry about it that much is because I'm not going to be around. You know, whatever happens way down the road, I can't even relate to that because we are so focused on ourselves. We're so focused on the immediate. And a part of focusing on immediate results has to do with the fact that our culture has become more and more an individualistic culture. And if you know people who are from other countries, you understand that a collectivist culture is much different than an individualistic culture. For a collectivist culture, it's all about the group. It's all about the families. It's all about the people. It's why a lot of times we don't understand some of, for instance, the Asian cultures, where they seem to live like we're not worried about what's going to happen right now. We're thinking 1,000 years down the road, where are we going to be? For us, we look at it like, for one thing, our perception is our country's going to pot so fast that I can't even imagine that it's even going to be here 100 years from now. And if it is, what do I care? We're an individualistic culture. There are a lot of sad things about that. I believe that people were designed by God to be collectivist, to realize the next generations matter. The long term matters, to not live so short term. But because our culture has basically rejected the idea of God, because we've rejected the idea that life really matters, that we've reduced human life to just kind of chemicals, and it's a product of random chance, then what difference does it make? Reproduction and families, that's just the way for nature to make accidents that may work out better for somebody else, but hey, we're all just a product of random chance. So today, we don't value life very much. I mean, there's a reason, too, why families who are from various cultures that tend to be more collectivists end up having more kids. And I'm not necessarily advocating that, but we want to minimize the number of kids that we have because that really limits the hassles that we have to go through now, where there are many cultures today that reproduce like rabbits because for them, family and being able to create life, being able to reproduce life, is this amazing miracle. It's how they exist. I will continue to exist in my, you know, descendants. And this is a big difference, but you know, in a culture where having a child is a great inconvenience. So a lot of people, if it's like, no, having a child is going to cramp my style, so I will kill the child before it's born so that, hey, it's a win. I mean, that a child in the womb is, it's just kind of a little bit of chemicals. It's just, you know, doesn't have any significant meaning. And, you know, that's the way we look at it. So when we look at what would be a blessing, it's just all about what would be convenient right now. That's why we fight wars. That's why we allow thousands of our people, our young people, to give their lives for something that's basically about money or oil or, well, you know, business or whatever. It's like we don't value life because we treat life as being accidental. So therefore, to make a promise that heads generations ahead, if life is meaningless, then descendants are meaningless. Our heritage is meaningless. What happens to our genetic contribution really doesn't even matter. You can have a kid from a test tube, not even know where it's coming from. That's, you know, that's totally fine with us. As a result, one of the things that we're dealing with more and more is people killing themselves in the prime of their life. Now, every time someone, you know, there was a young man this week who he's so under pressure from the schoolwork that he was under at a Newport Beach High School that he wrote like 3 letters explaining it. This is why at 16 he's taking his own life. And you go, first of all, it is so incredibly stupid that we will sacrifice kids in order to have a school system that is destroying kids. But that's a whole other thing. I can get off on that forever. But how does someone get the message that if I don't do well in school, my life isn't worth living? Somewhere it's really messed up if we are so into the now that we can't see past that. So many people who, you know, have, you know, were branded as learning disabilities, it's, you know, they feel like, oh, this is the end of the world. This is so hard. And we pile pressure on them. Hey, if you can survive childhood and you have learning disabilities, those learning disabilities will serve you very well. You might be tenacious. You might be creative. There are all sorts of things that are at one point considered disabilities that later become great advantages, but we are so short-sighted that we only look at the immediate, that if a student is hard to teach right now, then let's just drug them up, let's just get them out of the way, let's just tell them that they're not worth anything. But again, all of this is because we look for value now. We aren't able to see that there's value later. We don't see the value in family. And so ultimately, again, in a modern society, family is not important at all. It's just about who can help me get where I want to be as soon as I possibly can. How can I get ahead? You'll never understand the biblical stories unless you understand that family, extended family, parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and everyone, that mattered to them. Family was important. We saw last week, as Pastor Justin talked on the Tower of Babel, how God took the people and kind of forced them to move out in families because these were the people that seemed to speak the same language. Almost all the greatest value in life is long-term. There are very few people who are truly, you know, just pivotal in terms of culture who were appreciated at the time that they did what they do. Most great artists were never appreciated during their lifetime while they were painting pictures. Vincent van Gogh, an amazing painter. He influences people. He influenced the whole development of art. And whether you like Van Gogh's work or not, I personally really love some of it. During his lifetime, he painted about 900 paintings. And today, each of them, if they had them, are worth millions of dollars. But in his lifetime, Van Gogh sold one painting, and not for very much. See, but again, if you're looking at the short term, it's so deceptive about what's truly valuable. So much better for us to appreciate long term, appreciate what God's doing in the big picture and how we can contribute to it. In fact, the whole concept of faith, and over in Hebrews 11, it says, you can't please God without faith. Faith is the ability to see down the road. Faith is the ability to see what isn't there right now, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To live short-sighted is to live without faith. And so, as we increasingly live in a culture that rejects faith, the culture will inevitably also reject the future, will reject whatever it is that's long-term, because I just want to see what I can see right now. In Hebrews 11, when Paul talks about Abraham, he says, he looked for a city that had foundation whose builder and maker is God. He lived in such a way that ultimately he knew he wasn't just looking for a new tent. He wasn't just looking for just Jerusalem. He was looking for something greater, something that God would make. He was looking for heaven. That's long-term. That's a long-term consideration. And in order to have faith and the capacity to be able to see what isn't here right now, you have to have a long-term approach. The great Walt Disney, who, of course, we in Southern California think of him as the guy who developed Disneyland, but if people are in Florida, they think of him as the guy who did Disney World. And he died a bit before Disney World was completed. And at the dedication ceremony, one of the guys who gave a speech said, "I only wish that Walt Disney could have seen this day." And his son got up there and said, "He saw it." See, that's the difference between seeing something that isn't yet there and only being able to see what is here right now. So we need to learn to think long term if we're ever going to understand what life is worth, what relationships are worth, what family is worth, really, you know, to have a decent perspective on God's blessings for us. God's blessings for us and through us are really going to be long term. But also another thing that I see here, and we see it in many stories in the Bible, but with Abram, where here he is in Ur of the Chaldees, and God approaches him and says, "I want you to leave here, and I want you to move there." God often calls us to leave. He often calls us to travel. If you look through the Bible, and Justin talked about this a bit last week with the Tower of Babel, how so often what God wants to do is, let's just not sit here. Let's be willing to move, to travel. Good things happen when you travel. Your perspective becomes so broadened. I think going in, whether it's going down to Mexico for a day or flying to visit some of our missionaries or whatever, when you get outside your little bubble and you go somewhere else, it can be life-changing. It's really amazing. And I think that in order for us to develop the capacity to see beyond here and now, sometimes it helps to make a move. And sometimes God's calling us to make changes in our lives. That's how he works. But also with Abram, we see that life is full of a few critical moments. Life isn't about the volume of your productivity. When you look at your life over the course of your life, you cannot assess your life based on what you did on a daily basis or what you accomplished actually at all. The truth is, most of what you've done in your life was wasted effort. Most of what you worked for to buy, it's already gone. It's already rotted. It's already, you know, I thought about this last week because Ann has a brand new Toyota RAV4, and she got hit, and I'm looking at this car. It still has the new plates on it, and this car is just smashed. And I thought, boy, she loved that car. I was glad that Ann was okay other than a broken wrist, which was kind of funny because, that's not funny, but just a side note, I called my son Will in Britain. I said, "Hey, just want you to know, Mom's, we're at the hospital. It looks like she has a broken wrist. Other than that, I think she's okay." And Sadie, our 5-year-old granddaughter, said, "Ooh, I hope it's broken." And Will goes, "Sadie, why would you say that?" She said, "Because I want to sign her cast." But that's, you know, that's the thing. It's like, no, it's these little things that happen. It's not the bulk of all of it that matters ultimately. For most of us, we can look at our lives and reduce the value of our life, where our life heads in the long term. We can encapsulate it with a few key decisions that we made along the way. You can graph your life and say, maybe like the day, I know for me, I think of the day that I gave God permission to work in my life. That was huge. I know the day that I married my wife, that was huge. The day that my kids were born, my grandkids were born, the day that I agreed to come and pastor this church. A handful of moments filled by all kinds of stuff that I do that I don't even remember and that nobody else will really either. But life almost always has to do with, and especially your spiritual life, has to do with your experiences with God. That for Abraham, it's like, boom, here's this God experience. And then he's off traveling doing this, and then, boom, God shows up somewhere else. And that's Abraham. God only shows up like 4 or 5 times to him. But for us, in our lives, it would be wise for us to consider that each day might be one of those moments, and it might not. But let's not get so caught up in everything that we have to do that we might miss the idea that a decision that I make today may affect not only the rest of my life, but the rest of the lives of generations to come. Something that I choose to do. And I, as a pastor, I realize that an awful lot of my time, frankly, is wasted. I don't intentionally do that. It's just there are a lot of people I talk to. I'm not going to help them one bit. They're not even going to remember that I talked to them. But every once in a while, there's somebody who will come back and just say, I will never forget on this day when I went through that and you said this. And I'm like, good, I'm glad I said that. I don't remember that, and I don't recognize you, but I'm thankful. But that's the way life is. It's like we have to think, today I might make a difference for somebody beyond me. Today I may have an opportunity to make a decision that's going to change the future in ways that I can't conceive of, and to a great extent, I may not even know that it's going to happen. I don't know the difference that I might make. But as a result, I need to be open to experiencing when God wants to say something to me, when he wants to do something, I'm ready for that. I'm expecting to experience God. I'm expecting to make a difference in the lives of others. So a few action steps as we head toward the dismount on this. First of all, I just want to challenge you. Are you thinking long-term or short-term? Are you living your life in such a way that you hope your assets will last until you die? And you hope you don't leave too much of it behind because you know it'll mess up other people's lives. So is that the way you're pacing yourself? Like, okay, I think I have this many days left, and that's what I have to focus on, security during the time that I live. Or are you thinking collectively a little bit? Are you thinking long term? Are you looking to have an opportunity to make an impact on the lives of others who then might have, you know, others in mind? I think every time we give, for instance, you know, as a church, we support orphanages over in Thailand and Cambodia with Rose Martinez. And she's been there long enough that now a lot of the babies that she raised are now successful in society and influential, and they're coming back and helping support the orphanages, and they're supporting her. And I think, wow, who would think that ministering to babies actually could help change a country, could put people in positions of influence, and now becoming self-propagating. It's amazing to think of the differences that are made. Now, it might not look like something now. I personally, I'm not crazy about traveling, but once in a while I do, and I, you know, I kind of irritated when I think about, I think it was the last time I went to China. I ended up getting this foot infection, and it's still bugging my foot. And I went there to, you know, and I spoke in a house church and another church in Hong Kong, Kevin Ma's churches. And these guys, they're the sweetest people, but it's like, it's this little group of people. And I could be at home speaking to more people and not having a foot that hurts and not having to travel all that time on an airplane. But, you know, realizing that it might make a difference. You know, one of the things that's happened, there's one couple there who is so, they were so touched by me being there that they had a son and they named him Dave. And so they've sent me pictures of this little baby and they actually shaved the baby's head to make him look like me. But also in China, they believe that that's going to help you grow fuller hair. So it hasn't worked for me. But it's like that touches me because I think, what in the future is this little baby Dave, what's he going to grow up and do? How might God use him in a country? And it's like, It's not about me. Maybe someday they'll be like, how did you ever, Chinese kid named Dave? How did that happen? And he's like, I don't know. I think my parents must have seen, you know, Dave Letterman or something. You know, may not even know, but I know that somehow me traveling over there touched somebody, and that gets passed on to a land where I may never go back there. But having that impact is important. So are you thinking about how can I do something that might impact lives? How can I invest in children? How can I invest in missions? How can I use my energy that could make a difference in a way that can be passed down? And strategically, we just have to consider that. If my life is a stewardship, how can I invest my life, my resources, in a way that will have the greatest impact long after I'm gone? Second question that you might ask yourself is it time for me to leave? I don't mean leave the service right now. I'm saying, is there a change that it's time for me to make in my life? Whatever that change is, people make changes all the time. And living in Southern California, you're always seeing people that you get attached to, and then they decide to move, you know, to Texas or North Carolina or somewhere because it's so cheap to live there, and they haven't figured out the reason why it's so cheap to live there, so they go. But hey, if you feel like God's moving you somewhere, move. But sometimes it might just mean a change in the way that you're living your life right now. Maybe God is saying to you, you're doing this, but I want you to do this. Are we even open to leaving, to moving, to changing, to traveling? And then also a very personal question, have you had a life-changing experience with God? Have you had a time when you just go, wow, I can remember that moment when I didn't know it at the time, but I look back and everything changed with that pivot point, with that position, with that opportunity that happened at that time. And for some of you, I don't know all of you, maybe that critical, life-changing moment could even be now. It may be that you haven't experienced God yet, but today might be the day when you have an opportunity to respond to Him. Today could be one of your most critical moments in life. God may be speaking to you. He may be speaking to you about something in your life, but He may be calling you to just give your life to Him. And I hope you're open to that. If you haven't related to anything else that we've talked about, to anything that we see in the life of Abraham, relate to this. Your life can change not only for you for the rest of your life can change in a way that it will affect people if the Lord tarries 1,000 years from now. What you decide to do within your heart with your commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you've never given your life to Him, I pray that you would today. We are going to, this morning, celebrate what we call communion. Jesus instituted this celebration so that people would always remember what He had done for us. But when we think about Abraham and his covenant with God, there's something called the New Covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31 and beginning with verse 31, God says, referring back to older covenants, He says, there's a new covenant because I will come and write my law on your heart. The new covenant isn't about just a promise that you have written down. It's something that can become a part of who you are. It can seep into your very being. That new covenant, Jesus came to institute. And as He served the disciples, He said, this is the new covenant in my blood that's going to be shed for you. So communion is a reminder for all of us. God has made a promise that who we are can matter for eternity, that He can use us to be forces of blessing, that we can be blessed not because of the stuff we have now, That we can be blessed because as we commit our lives to Him and we identify with Him, that we can make a lasting difference that goes way beyond what we see and know now. Our lives are treasures, not just because this life is good. And yesterday I went on a motorcycle ride up the coast and it was beautiful and gorgeous and it was good. But, you know, that's a blessing. But a better blessing is to know that my life now is connected to forever. That today I can, and I was blessed on my ride because I got to talk to a guy about the Lord and why I'm a Christian and to explain the gospel to him. And I think that was better than the Pacific Ocean. That was better than motorcycle riding. That was better than the lunch that we had at Redondo Pier. It's better than anything. A chance to plant seeds for eternity. And so for all of us, communion is a time when we are saying, this simple token, the cracker that represents the blood of the body of Jesus that he broke for us, the cup that represents his blood that was shed, this is the new covenant. This is a new and critical promise that long term, God wants our lives now to matter because they will matter forever if we live our lives in a relationship with him. So if you've never accepted him, he's offering this blessing to you, this promise to you. Maybe you feel like your life doesn't really matter. It will matter forever if you enter into this new covenant that he offers to you. And so when they pass out the bread and the cup in just a few moments, take it. And if you've never received the new covenant, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, just accept the deal that he is offering you, that he will pay for your sins, that you can be forgiven forever, and now whatever you think your life is worth now, it's worth so much forever. You can make a difference forever. And that's ultimately what we all want. That's ultimately what we all need. You can receive that. And for the rest of us who have already accepted Jesus, as we take of these elements, we too are receiving our very future. We are receiving the promises of God, not about short term. Short term is gone. Right now is already past, but an opportunity to be plugged in to the eternal blessings of a God who loves us, of a God who wants our lives to matter, and it will. So let's be reminded of that. Let's pray. Lord, we're sorry for the way that we let the culture in which we live brainwash us into thinking that it's all about having our best life now. Lord, we want to matter for more than just now. We want to be significant. We want to make a difference. We want to know that our life wasn't just lived for nothing. And I thank you that you give us that promise, that opportunity, that new covenant. For people here today who've never received that, I pray that you would help them to know that as they take these elements and receive them, and in their heart they say, I am accepting this new covenant, this promise of eternal significance and blessing. Help them to know that you, in the person of your Holy Spirit, are coming upon their lives in a powerful way, that from now on, everything will be different, and that this moment will be one that is burned into their conscience and their consciousness forever. Help them to know this is real, this is true. We thank you for giving your blood as a new covenant, so that our lives would not be meaningless, so that our existence would never end. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll invite the guys to come down and pass out the elements. Hang on to your bread and cup until we've all received, and we'll partake together.
to the cross I love, to the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On in my Savior, both bruised and crushed, show that God is love, and God is just. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. What a priceless gift, undeserved life. Have I been given Christ crucified? Called me out of death. You called me into life. I was under your wrath. Through the cross I'm reconciled. Oh yeah. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. And of the cross I must confess, how wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
Lord, thank you for giving yourself and being glad to do it, and having the Father be pleased because he would see the long-term results, that he would see his seed prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord would prosper, he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, for by his knowledge, our righteous servant would justify many. We're a part of that, and we are so grateful. Lord, as we receive the elements, we're receiving who you are. We're receiving your word that we matter. For people who don't know you, help them to know. Right now, it's just as simple as receiving these elements and giving you permission to come into their life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all partake together.